Bible to John chapter 12. Now you can say amen. Thank the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Story time is over. Whatever you need to say. I can tell you, though, while those are silly stories, I got a call from our missionary in India, Rajan Chenadurai, this week, and we spent about an hour on the phone, and he was just sharing some wonderful things with me, and they were basically just for me. Sometimes I get those calls, and he was a messenger and just had a great scripture for me and encouraged me, and it was just for me. But I'll tell you about Rajan. He came up, I mean, India's totally different than the United States. He came up on a situation where people were wailing and crying, and someone in their family had died, and they had them laid out in the yard. And at least where that state of India where he was at, that's at least the way that they did it right then. They were mourning. And he said he heard the Lord tell him, go pray for that person. And I said, bro, that had to be the Lord, or you have lost your mind. And he went and he laid on top of that man and he prayed. And he prayed for 10 minutes over that man. And he said all of a sudden that man coughed and came back to life. And he said, I was looking at him face to face and eye to eye. And he sat him up and he said the first thing he asked for was some water. Can I tell you that after that took place, there was a great revival that took place in that community, right? Yeah, praise the Lord. That's a true story. That really happened. That is an amazing thing. We very rarely hear of anyone being brought back from death unto life. But as a believer, can I tell you that's your state right now? Is that you are one that was brought from death unto life according to what the Word says. So I gave you something over Easter, and I wanted to come back and touch this. It was when they had plotted to kill Jesus. Whether you realize it or not, most people don't realize this, that Lazarus, who had just been raised from the dead, there was a plot to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. I'm going to read chapter 12, beginning in the first verse, and I'm going to go down through verse 11. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he, Jesus, had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. Just so much about the character of Jesus that's right there. Just. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Now a great many of the Jews, listen to this, these three verses. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he, Jesus, was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Say, you are the proof. You're the proof. You're the proof. You are, as a believer, the proof of Jesus Christ. You are. You're the proof of his resurrection power. You are the proof that you can be dead in your sins and live again this life and be someone now who you weren't before because of what Jesus did inside of you. You're the proof. Look at your neighbor again and say, you're the proof. When something that powerful happens, it causes a shockwave. And it had caused a shockwave in this community. People knew who Lazarus was. People knew about his sisters, Mary and Martha. And they knew that he had died. They knew the story. They knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. And they knew that Jesus had raised him from the dead. And they were hearing this story. And a lot of people were coming to see this Jesus, but they also wanted to see Lazarus because Lazarus was the proof. You know, there's some stories that you can tell, and you can tell somebody, well, you'll just have to trust me on this one, right? You could tell an unbelievable story and say, well, if you weren't there, you wouldn't know. You just have to trust me on this one. I had an unbelievable story happen one time. I found a snake that had another snake in its mouth. And as a kid, I killed the snake because it couldn't hurt me because it had a snake in its mouth. So I killed the big snake. It's about 6 foot long snake. And inside of it had me and my brother, we grabbed those snakes and pulled them apart because we was about 15, 14 years old and just crazy enough to do something like that. But when we pulled the snakes apart, we realized that the snake that had been eaten was eating a snake because it had a snake in its mouth. So we had a 6-foot snake that was eating a 3-foot snake that was eating about a 1-foot snake till he got caught eating the 1-foot snake, and it was a bad day for him. And then it was a bad day for all the snakes because I came by. An unbelievable story unless you were there. So it's one of those things I would just have to say, I know it's unbelievable. You can ask my brother. He saw it. Okay? But this story was an unbelievable story that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. But if you want to believe it, just go over there and see Lazarus. You see, that gives it a whole other credibility. And that's what had been going on. And people were like, whoa, this Jesus, his power. I've heard about all the healings. I've seen some of the mighty things he's done. But to raise somebody from the dead, that's a whole other level. So the people that were plotting to kill Jesus said, we're not just going to kill Jesus. We got to kill Lazarus too. That's what your scripture just said. We're going to plot to kill Lazarus too. So this is what I want you to understand about the enemy. And they were inspired by the enemy, right? The religious people had been trying to kill Jesus for quite a while. So they did not like the miracles that he did because the miracles caused him to become famous and caused a crowd of support around him. And, you know, you can't just go in and accuse the guy that everybody's cheering on, right? You will cause a riot. So they were trying to think secretly, how can we get him? What can we do to get him? And now he's raised this Lazarus guy from the dead. We're going to kill Lazarus too. Let me tell you something about the enemy. Why you face what you face? Why you fight for what you fight for? Why following Christ takes an effort on your part? Well, it's right here. It's right here. The enemy hates the Jesus in you. And he does not want the Jesus in you to testify against the old you. So he wants to fight the new you and kill you if he can. Does not the scripture say that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy? And you're on the receiving end of all of that. So it's not just a cakewalk to follow the Lord. But as we sang this morning, we have made up our minds. And here's the thing. They hated Jesus for his miracles, but they really hated him after he raised Lazarus from the dead, because Lazarus was living proof now. Lazarus wasn't just part of somebody having to, well, how do you know he healed him? Well, I saw it. I saw it. Now, Lazarus was the person that they could say, well, if you don't go believe in it, go find Lazarus, who they put in a tomb, and he was there for 4 days, and now he's out walking around. If you don't believe it, go see him. Do you understand how the evidence now is really in a great way pushing who Jesus is in his miracles? So here's the thing. The enemy already hates Jesus. You know that. But he hates you too, because you have been brought from death unto life according to what the Scripture says. Do you understand that? Does that make sense for some of the struggle? The enemy's not just after Jesus. He's after Jesus' works, especially his greatest work, and that would be bringing someone from death unto life. And that's what he's done in our lives. Amen? So I want you to look at Ephesians and see what Ephesians has to say about this. In the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 15, the author of Ephesians, who is Paul, talks about a prayer that he's praying for those of us who believe in Christ and those who have found their identity in Christ. Because believe me, if he's truly brought you from death unto life, there is an identity inside of you that's going to come out of you, and you're going to want to share it with people. Amen? Even as I think of that, I want you to stretch your hands towards Kim right here. Kim, raise your hand. Kim is getting ready to go to Turkey this week, Wednesday, and you're going to be gone for 11 days. And she's going with a team of people that are going to be ministering to mostly medical missionaries, correct? So let's stretch our hand toward her. Father, we're believing you to use Kim mightily, use her team mightily, and use the work that they're doing to enrich the lives of these missionaries, to refresh them, to help them, God. You're using them. Your hand is on them mightily. We pray for protection. And we know that they're in a country that doesn't like it, so we ask you to hide them and allow them to work freely and do what you've called them to do without any hindrances. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to bless her with something, you can't run that through the church, but if you got a piece of cash that you want to bless her with for her trip, I would encourage you to do that. That'll be a good thing. So, back to this passage right here. Paul is praying over believers that have found their new identity in Christ. These are the Ephesians from the group from the city of Ephesus. He said this in verse 15. He said, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now I want you to receive this prayer over you as a believer, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What he's saying is that you've been saved, but you need to understand some things about who you are in Christ. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. An inheritance is something that someone... It can be a real thing, but it is not realized until someone dies, right? Someone died. That was Jesus. Now the inheritance that you have in him can be realized, right? Amen. Yes, it can. Thank you. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now listen to this. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So this is like a seal of forever of his power. won't be diminished. He'll always be the highest, the highest, the highest. That's him. And he's seated in heaven. And it says this, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's us, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are going to be the fullness of Christ. That's what he's called us to be. And we have a starting place when we believe. And that, so that's what he's done with Jesus. He's raised him from the dead, and he's seated him in heavenly places at the highest place he could be, on the throne. Chapter 2 starts or continues encouraging you at what your identity is, and it talks about you and in particular. So this is what's been done with Jesus. He's been risen from the dead, and he's seated in heavenly places. And you, look at your neighbor and say, and you. And you, he, Jesus, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Very powerful passage of Scripture. I know it's very wordy, but you could hang on these words. These words are so powerful. They're for us to hang on. It's not just for being wordy. It's for understanding. He said, Paul said, this is such a great revelation that I'm praying that you get it. I'm praying that you'll understand who you are in Christ and that you have been brought from death unto life. So he's helping you realize you're not just shiny and looking like a new penny all by yourself. That was what Jesus did for you and through you and inside of you. So the credit must go to him instead of thinking we can do this by ourselves at all. It all falls back on him. And I love how he said this too, that we used to be the ones that were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's a connection right there. He does not separate that. Be careful about the things that come through your mind. I know that the mind is a very active thing, and God gave us these wonderful minds, but the enemy will try to shoot things through your mind too. Because if he can get you to stop and pause and think about one of those things, he knows that the next step is your flesh to follow. Your flesh doesn't magically go out there and get itself into trouble. And then you say, oh my goodness, how did that happen? Let me promise you, according to Scripture, your mind goes there first, and then you catch up to what you were thinking. It's very clear in this Scripture that we've got to keep our minds renewed. The renewing of our mind. That's how we prove his good, acceptable, perfect will, is by the renewing of our mind. Okay? But God, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I don't want to ever read this and let's just brush through this thinking, yeah, we know that. No, do you know that? That you haven't done anything, nor could you have done anything to set yourself up for this. Because when he did it for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's what makes him God, that he's like no other. And we can't think that I'm going to get a few things right and I'm going to get myself presentable and then I'm going to go to Jesus and he'll forgive me. That puts way too much of you into the equation, because The equation is this: Jesus did it, and you get to enjoy it. That's that. That's all. So just as Jesus was raised and was dead and was raised, well, you too. You too. Even when we were dead, because of his great love, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If you took any part of it, it wouldn't be a gift anymore. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we can't do anything but thank him for what he's done. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. There are works that he has that we should walk in him. And he's prepared those things for us, just like the work he did. When he paid for my sins, I wasn't even born yet. And if I would have been born, I would have been dead in my sins, according to what he's saying right here. It's the work that he did, and that's the work. Amen? So I want to read some of Romans 6, and this will be the last portion of Scripture that I'm going to read for you. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Can you say thank you, Lord? That's just an amazing thing to me. I want you to get this scripture. Christine, I know you're going to have to give that baby up, but I need you to come play for me. I said all that to say this, and I said those crazy things at the beginning. You don't need your identity to ever be mistaken. You were dead once in your sin, but now you're alive through Christ. Amen. The only one that messes that up is you. Don't let your identity in Christ be mistaken. The way to get that right is you've got to know it first. You've got to know who you are in Christ. You're not just a martyr that's trudging through this life, doing the best you can, getting beat on by the devil your whole life. And at the end, people stand around and say, boy, they really did try for the Lord. That's not the entirety of who you are in Christ. You've been raised from death unto life. Your old life is not who you are now. And if it is, something's wrong with that. Just be honest. If your old life is still kind of like your present life, I don't know that you had a new life yet. Because my new life in Christ is very different than my old life was. And as we took communion, and I mentioned it twice already, that what Jesus said, not mentioned it twice today, but in the last couple weeks, when Jesus served them the bread and the cup, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he likewise, he took the cup, and he said, this is my blood. This is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. And he said, take and do this as long as you drink this cup, as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you keep the Lord's death until he comes. What you're saying is that, he said, do this in remembrance of me. What you're saying is that I was that, but I'm not that anymore. I am this because of what he did. And because he's alive, and resurrection that raised him from the dead, the power of resurrection that was inside of him, also is alive inside of me. I can come out of a life of sin, and now I can really live according to what he has for me. His word clearly says that I am his workmanship, created to do works through him in this earth. That's who you are. That's who you are. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And I gave you the example of the cup. And I told you that most people drink wine to forget what they've done. The enemy's always trying to remind you of what you have done. But Jesus said, take the cup and don't drink it like they drink it today. Don't drink it to forget something that you did. He said, take this and do it in remembrance of me. Take it and remember something that I did. That's the whole difference. That's the whole thing. Remembering what he did. And with that fresh in your mind, he said, as often as you do this, you can take communion anytime. As often as you do this, you remind yourself of the work that Jesus did for you. I told you a couple weeks ago, I believe that some people are going to get free of some things. And I want you to be free of this. If you have an easy time forgetting what someone did to you, or forgetting how somebody used to be, if it's easy for you to forget the things that have happened to you in your life, that's a wonderful thing. But if you still hold yourself guilty, that's not such a good thing. I know what I'm talking about because I have been one to pray over people and be like, God will forgive you for that. Come on, get up. Let me encourage you in the Lord. But when it came to my own life, I could be pretty hard on me. Is there anybody that could say, yeah, I can be hard on me. I can be hardest on me. I think that there is some good to that, but I also think that if you don't get the proper perspective of that, then that will keep you down. That'll keep you down because it goes against the identity that we have in Christ. Here's the truth of it. We need to have grace for everybody and grace for ourselves too. Grace for, somebody say grace for me. Grace for myself. I need grace for myself. We all, like sinners, have gone astray. That puts us all in the guilty box. But Jesus paid for every one of those sins already. That puts us in the free box. I want to stay there. I want my identity to be found in what Jesus did. Because if I'm only going to judge myself according to the victories in life, I will only be as good as my last victory. I will only be, what one person told me that when I came out of a denomination, they said, you know, you're only as good as your last sermon. I thought, oh boy. Well, then the cat sermon this morning, boy, I stand condemned. I am a man condemned. I guess you would call it a catastrophe. Oh, yeah, I got them. I got them. I got them. I got them. You're the proof. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you're the proof. You're the proof. That's why you fight so hard. You're the proof. Don't mess up the proof. Give the proof a break. Be gracious to the truth. Be gracious to yourself. What God has done in your life has validity. What God has done in your... We're not perfect. We're striving to be better every day. But do not invalidate the work that Jesus has done in your life. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Father, thank you that you have saved us from our sins, that we were all guilty. And we remember those things that we said yes to, those mistakes that we said yes to, those sins that we said yes to. But while we remember those things, help us to remember what you said yes to. You said yes and you agreed to take the punishment of the things that we did, not you. You forgave us of our sins. You shed your blood for our sins. And you provided a way for us not to live under the guilt of our old man. You said that we would be found blameless. That is literally translated as being free from the guilt of our past sins. Thank you for that, God. You have made us blameless. You have justified us of what we did by your blood. Thank you for your godly sorrow that brings us back. When we go to places that we shouldn't go, when we allow our feet to go, when we allow our hands to go, when we allow our minds to go. So God, I guess I'm just asking you to touch us right now in our minds. That our minds would be conformed to who you are. And that we would be taking on the likeness of who you are in our lives. Being conformed into your likeness. Not how we used to be. Thank God, not how we used to be. But because of the work that you've done, we're free from the guilt of our past sins. Help us to walk into that. And just like Paul prayed over us and to us, because this was going to be something that all of us were going to have to face, that we would come into an understanding of who you are and how great you are. And because you have been spiritually raised, we've also been spiritually raised. And though we're walking in this flesh, our spirits are elevated and we're seated with you in heavenly places. Thank you for that, Lord. Help us to not forget that. And help us as the enemy tries to remind us of the wrong we did. You say, take this cup and remember what I did to cover all the things that you did that were wrong. We love you, Jesus. There's no one like you. You are our God, and we are your people. Let our lives bring you praise. Let our lives be the proof that you have brought us from death unto life. Let our lives be the proof of who you are and who you've called us to be. Through Jesus, I ask it. Amen. Will you stand this morning?